us sharing the story of Jesus Christ. It is about us sharing our testimony. But if our testimony is not about Jesus, it's not a testimony worthy to be shared. We many times share the stuff that we got delivered from. We many times share the breakthroughs that we got, but we do not give credit to the one who gave us that breakthroughs. I think many of us find ourselves in a place where, you know, we think this is it. If I come to a church on a Sunday, I get my pep talk and I can go home, I will survive this week. But no. This is a place where the pastor has the privilege to scream at you and fight with you sometimes, encourage you, motivate you. This is a place where we can get the team huddle going again, look one another in the eye, say, you know, you've got this. I know you've got a tough week ahead, but you've got this in Jesus Christ. This is the place where we're supposed to come together and to say, hey, Daniel, you know, there's this guy that I've met this week. I know he doesn't know Jesus, but will you yoke with me? Because I know you are in Christ and I am in Christ. But man, I don't know how I'm going to get through to him, but I'm going to have coffee with him on Wednesday. Will you pray for that meeting? I think the slack thing of evangelism many times is we try it on our own. And yes, I should go and have that coffee on my own. But it doesn't mean I can't call for spiritual backup. And I really believe that's where we're missing it. We get frustrated because we try going at it on our own. And that's not how God made the church. He says you are a body. You've got to fight together. You've got to evangelize together. You've got to work together. Have one another's backs. Because it's a spiritual battle for every soul. It's not a la-la-land, hula-hoopla, you just walk in there. There's a fight. There's a demonic fight. There's demons that doesn't want a person to come to Jesus Christ. I said the title of my sermon was to know Jesus and to make him known. That is our mission. But there's something missing in my statement. The first thing you have to ask is, does Jesus know you? Does Jesus know you? So, van die gegeef my my nuwe titel op, sit hy daar. Yes. That's our mission. To be known by God, to know God, and to make him known. And in that, I want to say this morning, is the greatest news. It's not that you come to church this morning with all your effort and energy and petrol price that you have to pay and dragging people here and dragging yourself here to know Jesus. It is because you are known by Jesus if you are in Christ. Do you know what barriers are being removed when you are known by God, when you are known by Jesus? We know that scripture. Where is that? It's not on there. I think I've got it here. I used to read this, and then I would shudder a little bit. Matthew 7. I'm funny, you feel it, Suki, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Every time I used to read that, who does the will of my Father who is in heaven, I would associate it with works, with my efforts. The will of the Father is that we know Jesus and Jesus knows us. The works follow that. Every other religion in this world Even if you're an atheist, there's a part of us that feel we must work. We must work to achieve righteousness. We must work ourselves into favor with God. We must work ourselves into the kingdom of heaven. But the good news is no. First and foremost, we must be known by God. And the way we are known by God is through His Son, Jesus Christ. It's by grace alone. It's by us believing, hearing the message and going, what? Is it so simple? Such an awesome price being paid, but yet so simple for me. What must I do? I must come. I must just come. I must come and say, Lord Jesus, here I am. I am sinful. I come and I confess my sin. Lord Jesus, I am tired of fighting the battle. Lord, what a privilege it is to be able to sing "The Battle Belongs to You." Jesus, thank You. Thank You that You rattle the bridge. Once again, I'm the ant, You're the elephant. And You allow me to say, oh Lord, we sure are rattling this bridge now. I really believe God wants us to enjoy the ride, but we need to have that revelation that we are known by God if you are in Christ Jesus. If you're sitting here today and you're a traditional Christian, you're a nominal Christian, you grew up in the church, but you've never said, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. If you have not surrendered your life, you're probably not saved. You probably are not known by God. Jesus says in verse 22, on that day many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name. And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. This freaks me out. We read it so many times, but it freaks me out. Because so many times we are busy with that prophecies. We are busy with casting out the demons. We are busy with the works. But people are not in Christ Jesus. If you're in Jesus, you are known by Him. And I want to reiterate that today, because you've got to grab that, because that's the place where you can rest in. If you are known by Jesus, you can know Him. Then you're in covenant with Him. And then you can make Him known. We cannot evangelize if we don't start at that place. I want us to listen to this. Does Jesus know you? It's a 7-minute message of R.C. Sproul. And it's encouraging for me. So listen to the intimacy that he tries to communicate. He's like an old school preacher, but just listen to that. Fanny, can you hear that one spiel?
The last day, people would come to Him whom He did not know, who would pretend that they belonged to Him, and would not only name His name, but they would repeat it as if they were on intimate terms with Him. It communicates an intense and profound sense of personal affection. Jesus, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, described a situation that would come to pass in the last day when He said, many will come to Me and say to Me, Lord, Lord, did we not do this in Your name? Did we not do that in Your name? And Jesus on that occasion said, I will say to these people, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you." Now, when I looked at that sermon, I called attention to an extremely unusual, but at the same time significant, cultural form of expression that was contained in Jesus' warning. He didn't say, "Many will come to me in that day and say, Lord, did we not do this in your name?" But Jesus portrays those who will come professing to be affectionate toward him, and they will say to him, "Lord, Lord, Lord," repeated. And some of you remember that on that occasion I called attention to this unusual but significant Hebraic gesture that we find only about 15 times in all of sacred scripture. And that is the custom of addressing somebody by the repetition of their name. We saw it in the Old Testament when Jacob feared to go with his family into the land of Goshen, and God came and spoke to him, saying, "Jacob, Jacob, don't be afraid. Where you go, I will go with you." Even earlier in the Old Testament record was that poignant moment on Mount Moriah when Abraham laid his son Isaac on the altar, and at the last second, God interrupted him and called to him, saying, "Abram, Abram, lay not your hand upon your son, for now I know that you trust me." Later on, in the Midianite wilderness, when God called Moses to the task of leading the people of Israel in the Exodus, he spoke to him out of the burning bush, saying, "Moses, Moses." And throughout the Old Testament, in the midnight summons to Samuel, "Samuel, Samuel," to which the lad replied, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." When Elijah was taken up to heaven in the chariots of fire, Elisha stood there looking, and he said, "My father, my father." Or David's cry of lament at the news of the death of his son when he screamed, "Absalom, Absalom, my son, my son, Absalom, my son." Come to the New Testament. Jesus speaks so tenderly to Martha when she objects to the attention that Jesus is showing to Mary at Lazarus' home. And he speaks to her and he says, "Martha, Martha, it's okay." And so on. Saul on the road to Damascus. "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Simon Peter, when Jesus warns of his impending denial, when he said he would never deny him, Jesus said, "Simon, Simon, Satan would have you and sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you." And of course, the most dramatic use of the repetition came from the cross itself, when Jesus cried out, "Eloi, Eloi, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Or in his lament over the city, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I would have taken you to myself as a hen gathers her chicks, but you would not." Do you see what's going on here? Every time the personal form address is used by way of repetition, it communicates an intense and profound sense of personal affection. And And Jesus was saying that at the last day, people would come to him whom he did not know, who did not belong to him, who would pretend that they belonged to him, and would not only name his name, but they would repeat it as if they were on intimate terms with him. Lord, Lord! Didn't I preach? Didn't I teach? Didn't I give my money? And Jesus said, in this scariest warning of all, I will say to them, please leave. I don't know who you are. I don't know your name. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. You see why that's so scary? That Jesus would ever say that? You know, we have jargon in the Christian world where people will say, are you saved? Or another way, they will say, do you know Jesus? That's not the issue. The issue is not, do you know Jesus? The issue is, does Jesus know you? Are we known of him in that singular, redemptive manner that he knows those who are his?
Thank you. Hierdie oomies kan preek. The message I want to bring over this morning is that this morning, or whenever you speak, do you hear that JC, Isabel. Do you hear that intimacy? And it's something that has been made available not by your effort. It's been made available by Christ's effort. So because of our circumstances and because of sin in this world and because of fleshliness, we don't hear that. And when we read scripture like this, we wonder, is that maybe me? Because I measure it according to my own effort. So I think if I've placed enough churchy missionary effort in, then Jesus, you should come now. Voor ek op vakansie gaan. Because then you're probably going to say, Rick, I know you. But those times when I'm on a ministry vakansie or evangelism vakansie or whatever, Lord, don't come now. Or when I messed up seriously, I sinned somewhere, somehow. I'm like, Lord, don't come now. Because I measure it on my own effort. While I should always measure it on the effort of Jesus Christ. If I said yes to Jesus, I have the ears, the new created being, the new created soul to hear. Rick, I know you. Do you hear what I'm trying to say to you this morning? We are tired. We are tired and we haven't even tried yet. We are tired of evangelizing. We are tired of doing the good work of Christ. We are tired of doing the pre-purposed stuff that God has created for us to walk in. And we haven't even tried yet. Because we haven't heard our names calling out in such an intimate way that my soul is rushed with thankfulness. I wrote down, if we know that we know that we know with every fiber of our being that we are loved by Jesus Christ, that we are known by Jesus Christ, we will love properly. We will love with confidence. We will herald the good news not as a burden, but as a delight. There's this scripture in 2 Corinthians 12 where Paul, I'm going to close with this, where Paul comes and he says, to keep me from becoming conceited. So this is the Paul that has, I think he's put in most, if you've got to compare Christians and believers, this is the guy that has put in the most effort. He says, to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations. A thorn was given me in the flesh. And this week I actually learned that this thorn, the anguish that he actually experienced, it wasn't like a dwering and say foot, a thorn in his flesh. It was actually like the idea that that they try to convey, it's like an impalement. You know? The pain that goes about with an impalement, it's an excruciating thing. Nobody knows what it is. And they say, obviously, he doesn't want, he probably on purpose didn't tell us what the thorn was. Otherwise, just certain people would have been able to relate with this. Now, all of us can relate with this. That no matter how great the thorn in your flesh is, how excruciating, how big or how small, how much distraction it causes or not, this weakness, this thing, it says, was given me in the flesh a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited, prideful, boastful. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, for the sake of Christ, for the sake of Christ, then I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I'm weak, then I am strong. My feelings and my emotions and my circumstances are not supposed to dictate to me when and how I should communicate the good message of Jesus Christ. The grace of Jesus Christ is sufficient. The weaker we are, the more Christ leans into us. The weaker we feel, the more Christ leans into us and say, Rick, Rick, Neil, Neil, I got you, I have you. When you are weak, Christ is strong. He knows us. He knows us. And because he knows us, we can know him and we can make him known. Can we stand this morning? Maybe you're new here, maybe you're from another church. When I make an altar call, the call is